Going to get any farther than that tonight. There are some very heavy areas as you go through the scripture when Paul says, I'm an apostle by the will of God. Timothy greets you to the saints and so on. You can kind of go over that a little more rapidly, but when you come into some of these deep doctrinal things, I don't want to rush. I just want to stay there and drink a while. I want to eat a while. I want to fill my soul with these nuggets from the Word of God, these very, very nutritious passages where I can put meat on my skeleton, amen, and become a strong Christian. Colossians chapter 1, let's begin at verse 17 through 23 at least. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell, and having made peace through the blood of his cross. Let me back up. It pleased the Father that whatever you need, you come and get it from Jesus. That in him should all fullness dwell. It pleased the Father that when you have a need, you go to Jesus, and he has invested everything in Jesus. And so whatever you need can be found in Jesus. That's what he said. In fact, he made it so straight and narrow that he said, no man cometh unto the Father but by me. Jesus said, no man cometh unto the Father but by me. There's only one way to God, and that's through Jesus Christ. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, it cost him a price, by him to reconcile all things unto himself. By him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven, and you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind. Now, does that sound like a description of you and me before we were saved? Enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. And if I ever enjoyed preaching a message, or if I ever enjoyed preparing a message, it was verse 22. To present you holy. Now that took a miracle. When you have spotted, smudged up sinners like you and me, and then to think that he could take us and do such a job on us that he would be able to present us holy. Holy, that means perfect. That means pure. That means absolutely clean. That means spotless. Holy. The angels are holy. The New Jerusalem is holy. God's word is holy. God himself is holy. Jesus is the Holy One of God. And he made you and me holy through Calvary. No wonder we worship him. Praise the Lord. To present you holy and unblameable. I taught us that we can be presented unblameable only because he took our blame. Not that we were unblameable, but that he took our blame, and therefore we can be presented unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. I said that there would be no one there to reprove us, no one there to condemn us. Just think of it. Nobody there to accuse you. That's quite an entrance, isn't it? That's quite a hope that we have. Amen. And I would hope that you heard me this morning and you would have the faith to believe that Jesus took your permanent record of sin. He got into your permanent files, or he got into the devil's permanent files, or he got into God's permanent files, wherever the files are and whoever has them. I taught us in Sunday school this morning that Jesus got into those permanent files, and he took your file and he took my file of our permanent sins, and he carried them to Calvary. And his blood has washed away every accusation against us. His blood has washed away every record that would produce any sin against us. Praise the Lord. In the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. And then last week we closed with these words: if ye continue in the faith, grounded and settled, And I said, now why did Paul have to spoil such a good thing and say if? After he said he can present us holy and unblameable and unreprovable, then turns around and says if you continue in the faith. He didn't spoil a thing when he said if. He is only making it clear that the hope of the gospel that you reached out for and received before you were saved is the same hope of the gospel that you must cling to all through your life if you're going to make it in. He is not saying that now grace ends here and works begin. No, the Apostle Paul wrote to the Galatians and said, "Are ye so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh?" In other words, have you begun in grace and now you are going to finish in works? Never, never, never. The point is that Paul is making here, if you continue in the faith, is that you never, never, ever lose sight of that gospel that was preached to you, that good news. You stay saved the same way you get saved. Too many Christians are under a load of bondage because they somehow think that they got saved by grace, but now it's up to them. It's not up to you. You would fall flat on your nose and break it. Amen. Without the grace of God to sustain you. Do you believe that?
Yes.
I believe it. Amen. Don't try it, because I know you fall on your nose and you get hurt. I know it. I know it. If you continue in the faith, that's what we have to do, is just stay in the faith, stay in the Bible, stay in the church, stay in the things of God, and you'll be saved. But I stumble, but I fell. Just stay in there. The same hope that you had that would take away your pre-converted sins is the same hope that will take away your post-converted sins. And Paul is saying, if you lose sight of that, surely you'll be lost. Amen. If you're going to trust in anything else or anybody else, surely you'll be lost. You must trust in Jesus to get saved, and you must trust in Jesus to stay saved. Praise the Lord. And I'd much rather be with a man who is trusting and staying saved than a man who is working and staying saved. Follow me? Amen. If you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which ye have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. The gospel is the only hope of the world. If we move away from the hope of the gospel, we have moved away from the only hope of the world. The Apostle Paul, I feel, stood as small a man as he may have been. And history tells us he was a short man, a bow-legged man, a hook-nosed man, a pussy-eyed man. And they have all kinds of horrible descriptions of the Apostle Paul. Be that as it may, even if he was a little man, I contend that he stood head and shoulders above those Greek philosophers that were so prominent in his generation. And he towered above them all as they gave their philosophies to the world and said, try this, try that, and try the other thing. And Paul stood up head and shoulders above them all and said, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. Brother, when society can't change you, and when the social programs can't change you, and they can't, they have a very low success rate. They embarrassingly admit that their success rate is approximately 2%. Ted Jefferson's success rate is about 97%. And Davy Wilkerson's success rate is about 80%. Listen, this world doesn't have anything substantial to offer you. So if you are moved away from the hope of the gospel, you are moved away from your only hope of salvation. So we've got to stay there, grounded and settled in the hope of the gospel. Praise the Lord. Now, some people have moved away from the hope of the gospel. How have they moved away? Some have moved away from the hope of the gospel by conceit. That's right, conceit. Let's talk about it a minute. In 1 Corinthians 10:12, Paul said, wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. You know, there are some people that don't need the church. There are some people that don't need the Bible. They're saved, oh sure, by their testimony. They're great Christians. They think they're standing. They think they're standing. Paul warns and says, wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. If any man should ever find himself trusting in himself instead of the Word of God, instead of the Bible, the Spirit of God, he could fall. He could fall very easily. He is very susceptible to falling. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. That doesn't mean that we are on shaky ground. It means that if you move away from the rock, if you move off of the rock, you can drown. It means if you move away from the hope of the gospel and begin to trust in something else but the gospel, you're subject to failure and falling immediately. Some people have moved away from the hope of the gospel by false teaching. They have tried to add works to their salvation. They have tried to add works as a means of salvation, maybe a better way to put it. They think that they have some merit of their own. Well, I've been in the church for 30 years and I've done this. I think I can relax now. I think I need the spiritual rocking chair, or I'm ready for it, or I've deserved it, or I have earned it. I was brought up in the church. I've got something coming. I have some merit of my own. Brother, you are ready to fall when you think that, when you talk like that. It is only the grace of God that can help you and make you stand. Amen. So some people have been moved away from the hope of the gospel by conceit. Some have been moved away from the hope of the gospel by false teaching, thinking that they can be saved by their works. Some have been moved away from the hope of the gospel by walking by sight. Now the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5:7, for we walk by faith, not by sight. Now that's like a man living by feelings instead of by faith. Do you want to see somebody that stumbles? It's the person that lives by his feelings. Man, I feel good tonight. Woo! Let's have church. Praise God. Let's dance a little. Hallelujah. And they go home and the telephone rings and somebody ran over their cat and killed it. That was Sunday afternoon. They come to church Sunday night. Can't testify, can't sing, can't lift their hands. If you shake their hand, it's like shaking a dead fish. Limp, cold, sick. Right? Oh, that's not the way to be. We can't walk by sight. Listen, you can't walk by feelings. I'm saved today because I feel good. No, you're not saved today because you feel good. You are saved today because you obeyed the scripture and the Bible says you're saved. If you're dying of cancer and you feel rotten, you're saved because God said so, not because you feel good. Oh, but I had a victorious day today. I went out and I witnessed to three people. I knelt down on the curb with one of them. He gave his heart to the Lord. Oh, I'm saved tonight. I feel good tonight. You're not saved because you won somebody to the Lord. You are saved because somebody won you to the Lord. Amen. 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 Let's not go by feelings. Let's live by faith. Pounding headache, sore feet, whatever it is that makes you feel bad. If you have believed the word of God and obeyed the word of God, you are saved because this book says so, not because of how you feel, good or bad. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. And some people are moved away from the hope of the gospel because of persecution. Remember the parable of the sower? And Luke 8:13 says, they on the rock are they which when they hear receive the word with joy. That's great. We've seen a lot of people come. We've seen them kneel at the altar. We've taken them back to the baptismal. We've buried them in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. We've seen them come out. We've listened to them speak in tongues. We've seen the joy on their face. And then a few weeks or a few months later, they're not here anymore. We hear that they're out in sin. What happened? They were persecuted. They couldn't take it. Somebody called them a holy roller. Somebody called them a Jesus freak. Somebody said they were religious. And Jesus said that that seed that fell on the rock was those that when they heard, they received the word with joy, but they never got grounded and settled, like we're reading in Colossians 1:23 tonight. That's the subject. They never got grounded and settled in the church or in the word of God, in the kingdom of God. And these have no root which for a while believe. Now listen. And in time of temptation or trial or persecution, fall away. And that's what Paul's saying to us tonight. Be not moved away from the hope of the gospel. They fell away because of persecution. But there are some people that will never be moved from the hope of the gospel. There are some people that will never be moved from the hope of the gospel. We have blessed assurance tonight. We don't have to fall away. And now unto him that is able to keep you from falling. I remember a man called me one time on the telephone. Some of you have heard this. Some of you newer ones haven't heard this. He said, Pastor, he was in the church and he quit the church. He went out on his own. He believed you could get drunk and live with other women and have babies with them and still be saved and go to heaven. I don't believe that stuff. I don't believe it at all. Sin is sin. And unrepented of sin will take you to hell.
Amen.
Amen. Okay, Pastor. I serve a God that loves me. Well, I knew what he was talking about, and he's partly right. I know I serve a God that loves me, and I can fall, and he just picks me up and forgives me. And I can fall, and he just picks me up and forgives me. And I listened to that about as long as I could, and I said, well, I serve a God that's able to keep me from falling.
Amen.
Whose God is the biggest? Unto him that is able to keep you from falling. By that I, by no means do I mean that if you stumble and fall, that God won't pick you up and wash you and receive you upon your repentance. Amen. Absolutely he will. But oh, just think about it. The Lord can keep you from even falling. That's what it says. He can keep you from falling. I don't like this kind of religion today that is just allowing everything. Anything goes. Just drag it into the church. Nothing's wrong anymore. Whatever happened to sin? Nothing's wrong. We don't dare preach like John the Baptist anymore. Well, some people don't. Some people will never be moved away from the hope of the gospel because they are always abounding in the work of the Lord. There's a secret. Always abounding in the work of the Lord. I can't wait till church gets over so I can get down, get my hamburger, my malt, my french fries, and get home and get some sleep, get up tomorrow and do this and that. Oh, listen to this. Because they are always abounding in the work of the Lord. 1 Corinthians 15:58 gives us a clue. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. There's something about abounding in the work of the Lord and being steadfast and unmovable that goes together. There's something about being steadfast and immovable and abounding in the work of the Lord that goes together. Try it sometime. Try serving Jesus every day of the week. And just see if you don't become more steadfast and unmovable. Amen. Some people will never be moved away from the hope of the gospel because they have on the whole armor of God. Oh, listen to this. Ephesians chapter 6, beginning at verse 13. Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Some people will never be moved away from the hope of the gospel because they have put on the whole armor of God. The whole armor of God. Don't leave one item out. Put it all on. Somebody said, well, there's nothing for the back. Everything is for the front and the top and the bottom. What about the back? You're never supposed to retreat. You're never supposed to turn around. If you turn around and run, the devil's going to get you with a fiery dart right in the back. Amen. You won't get hurt going head on. Meet the enemy head on.
Amen.
Praise the Lord. Put that shield out there and swing with that sword. You are victorious through Christ. Don't run. You'll get hurt. I think another reason that some people will never be moved away from the hope of the gospel is because 2 Peter chapter 1 verses 4 through 10. Listen to this. Because they add to their faith. Now some people get saved and they never add a thing to their faith. Nothing. Nothing. They just don't grow. They become spiritual infants. stunted in their growth. Listen to this. Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And beside this, giving all diligence, don't go at it in a haphazard manner, add to your faith virtue. Add to your faith. You were saved by faith, yes. Now add to your faith virtue. And add to your virtue knowledge. And add to your knowledge temperance. And add to your temperance patience. And add to your patience godliness. And add to your godliness brotherly kindness. And add to your brotherly kindness charity. Why should I add all those things? I'm saved, aren't I? For if these things be in you and abound, they make you. That ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. Everybody say that. Ye shall never fall. Say it again. Ye shall never fall. What a promise. What beautiful words. I don't have to fall. I don't have to be lost. All I need to do is add. I don't even have to know how to divide, probably, and subtract and get into calculus and geometry and trigonometry. I just got to add all these things. Praise the Lord. Oh, we could get technical and talk foolish about those things. Let me not do that. King David said, he brought me up also out of an horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock and established my goings. Paul said, if you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel. He set my feet upon a rock and established my goings. Is there a sight more beautiful to God than an immovable, unbudging Christian? I don't think so. I think that the buttons on his vest about pop when he looks down and he sees his people being immovable and steadfast, grounded and settled in the things of God. Didn't John write in his third epistle, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. Amen. Strong Christians believe what they believe because it is truth. It is dangerous to believe something because it is popular. Oh, have you read the book? Somebody said, and they hand you a copy of some paperback. I say, yeah, I've read the book. Pull one out of here. Yeah, I've read the book. And I'm still reading it. And I'm going to read it again. Amen. I remember when Brother Garrett was here and praying for people and telling experiences that he had in the Philippines and in other places all over America. And somebody went up to him and said, Brother Garrett, you ought to write a book. You know what he said? He said, the book has already been written. I like that. And I'll tell you, we don't need any more books on the bookstands and in the Christian bookstores. We don't need any more books. We've got enough books. Really, we've got enough books to last us, oh, I don't know how many, hundreds of years before we would all get through reading them all. I don't think that's what we need. We need to read the Word of God more, be grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel. Ephesians 4:14, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every the winds are blowing. The winds are blowing. And Paul said that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. The winds are blowing. The winds of false doctrine are blowing everywhere. Brother, you can buy a book and read anything you want to believe. You can read that some certain sin is right. You can read that it's wrong. Just go take your choice. And some people are doing that very thing. Build your house upon the rock and it will stand. Matthew chapter 7. Build your house upon the rock. Verse 21. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand, and the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. We can stand, but we can't build our house anywhere but on the solid rock. Be not moved away from the solid rock. Be not moved away from the hope of the gospel. The Leaning Tower of Pisa, many of you have heard of it, is a famous bell tower at Pisa, Italy. The tower tips so far to one side that it looks as though it will fall. I'd probably walk around the other side of the tower, wouldn't you? The ground beneath the tower started to sink after the first three stories were built, way back in the 1100s. The tower began to lean and continued leaning until it was 16 and a half feet out of line. That's what the encyclopedia says. Eau Claire is called Sawdust City. And I was told that the southwest corner of that second house, 835 Menominee Street, is built on sawdust. Did you ever go over and look at it? It's falling. The foundation is sinking. And we keep propping it up and cementing it in. But that one corner wants to go down. Why? Somebody said, Tenius Glenna was one of them, it was built on sawdust. Sawdust. Well, 9 9th Avenue, the building we are sitting in tonight, certainly isn't built on sawdust. I don't know, I haven't stretched a level anywhere, but I was in this building July 15th, 1980. Anybody remember that? July 15, 1980, and you know, being in this building with the Warren family and a few others that were stranded here, the roof leaked, and we got a few pans out of the kitchen to collect the water before it soaked the carpet, but I didn't even know there was a storm outside. This building is so solid. It must be built on a rock. We know it's built of rock. They call it the Rock Church, the Stone Church. Praise the Lord. But in this building, there was no trembling, there was no shaking, there was no wind howling, just the water running through the roof. That's all. I walked outside in the storm several times. I saw that great big tree across the street. The stump has just been taken away recently. Great big tree. Fell right over, right across the street, and landed just the tip of the top of it, just a few feet from our building. And I thought, well, that's strange. And I walked up corner that way, and I walked this way, and I didn't realize there were live wires laying on the ground, and I could have been electrocuted, but the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. I stepped over. Praise the Lord. Not that I'm a good man, but the Lord made us holy. He made us good. He made us worthy. Praise the Lord. So we thank the Lord for that. But I'd rather be in a building like this than one built on sawdust or one built on sinking sand. Man, and Jesus Christ is more stable than even 9 9th Avenue. Hallelujah. Never fall. Be not moved away from the hope of the gospel. Grounded and settled. Amen. Oh my, my. This is a Bible study. This is expository. Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11, beginning at verse 32. Chapter 11 of Hebrews offers us an illustrious list of the heroes of faith, of spiritual giants. Listen, as we read about some of those giants, and not all of them, because we'd have to back up and read about Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Enoch, Abel, Moses, and so on. And what shall I more say after he talked in detail about those? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and of Barak and of Samson and of Jephthah, of David also and Samuel and of the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings. Yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And these all, having obtained a good report, these all obtained a good report. Oh, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. That's what you and I are after tonight, is a good report. Acts chapter 7, the early church deacon. This is what deacons need to be like. The early church deacon, Stephen, was grounded and settled. Listen, Acts 7:51, he preached a mighty sermon to those Jews. And then at the end of his sermon, he said, how do you like this for an altar call? You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost, even as your fathers did, so do ye. Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? And they have slain them which showed before of the coming of the Just One, of whom ye have been now the betrayers and murderers, who have received the law by the disposition of angels and have not kept it. When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God, and said, behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. Then they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord and cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. What a deacon, what a deacon. The Apostle Paul purposed in the Spirit to preach the gospel yet once more at Jerusalem. And then he said, I'm going to Rome. Knowing that if he went to Jerusalem, his life would be at stake. Listen to what he said. And now behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. That means bonds and afflictions are waiting for me everywhere I go. And that's all I know. I'm in trouble everywhere I go. They're waiting for me. They want to kill me. I am hunted like an animal. And then he said, but none of these things move me. What words? But none of these things move me. Neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. On his way to Jerusalem, he stopped at the home of Philip the evangelist in Caesarea. And Agabus, a prophet from Judea, came to Philip's house. And he took Paul's girdle and he bound it. He bound his own hands and he bound his own feet. And he said, thus saith the Holy Ghost, so shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man that owneth this girdle and shall deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. Everybody in the house, all the visitors, all the guests, all the regulars, Luke, the beloved physician included, pleaded with Paul not to go up to Jerusalem. Listen to Paul's unwavering answer. What mean ye to weep and to break mine heart? For I am not ready to be bound only, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel. There might be a lot of messages that we like to hear, but this is the message we need to hear tonight, because persecution may be right around the corner, coming in torrents on this world. Cyprian, when on his road to suffer martyrdom, was told by the emperor that he would give him time to consider whether he better not cast a grain of incense into the fire in honor of idols than die so degraded a death. The martyr nobly answered, "There needs no deliberation in the case." Doesn't that sound like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? "I'm going to give you time, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, to think this thing over." We don't need any time. We don't need any time. We've already thought it over. Our minds are already made up. We've already made our decision. We'll die. We'll go in the fire. We're not bowing down to your gods. Amen. All settled with us. Praise the Lord. They were ready to go in that furnace and die. They were ready to be burned to a crisp in that furnace that was heated 7 times hotter than it was wont to be heated. But look what God did. They went in that furnace for their testimony. And there was a fourth man in there, in the king. Who's that? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. "Guard, didn't you put 3 in there?" "Yes, sir, we put 3 in there." "I see 4. And the fourth is like unto an angel, one of the sons of God." Not Jesus. They didn't know anything about Jesus then. King Nebuchadnezzar didn't know anything about Jesus. "One like unto the Son of God," or "one like unto the sons of God," it says. Yeah, it was a spirit in there. It was a man in there. It was an angel in there. Praise the Lord. And later on, you read the whole chapter, you find out. The Bible says plainly it was an angel. That's right. I don't know why people want to think it was Jesus. It wasn't Jesus. It was an angel. Accept it. The angels are sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Okay. John Huss was offered a pardon when at the stake. About to suffer for his attachment to Christ if he would recant, his reply was, "I am here ready to suffer death." Unwavering. Anne Askew, when asked under similar circumstances to avoid the flames, answered, "I came not here to deny my God and my Master." Mr. Thomas Hawkes, an Essex gentleman, said on a like occasion, "If I had 100 bodies, I would suffer them all to be torn in pieces rather than recant." When the cruel Bonner told John Ardley of the pain connected with burning and how hard it must be to endure it with a view to leading the martyr to recant, he replied, "If I had as many lives as I have hairs on my head, I would lose them all in the fire before I would lose Christ." Galeazius, a gentleman of great wealth, who suffered martyrdom at St. Angelo in Italy, being much entreated by his friends to recant, replied, "Death is much sweeter to me with the testimony of truth than life with its least denial." Ready to die? Ready to die. Are we ready tonight to give our lives? It may come down to that. I read some articles, I hear some things, and I think that it's very, very possible. For a while I thought, and I didn't preach it as scripture, I just thought that, no, the devil's got too good a thing going. Persecution will just drive the church to Christ. It'll separate the men from the boys, and a mighty, mighty church will rise up. But I'm beginning to wonder. I'm beginning to wonder. Things are happening around this world. The gospel is going to all the world. And we're reading of martyrdom in other countries. Should America be exempt? Should we be exempt? Oh, I'm not morbid. No, that's not it at all. I'm just saying, whatever comes on this world and whatever comes to this church and whatever might happen to you or me, brother, don't count your life dear to yourself. Only a fool would do that when he knows the Bible. None of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish, not just start with the Lord, until some persecution comes along, or until I am asked to give my life to keep my testimony. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee the crown of life. We might as well make up our minds. If it costs us our life, let's give our lives. And let's have powerful testimonies like these men and women of old did. When Jesus was captured and arrested in Gethsemane, Peter unsheathed his sword and he cut off the high priest's servant Malchus' right ear. He offered Jesus an opportunity to escape. I don't like those stories about Peter being a sissy. I don't like those stories at all. He was anything but a sissy. Anybody that would stand there and unsheathe his sword and start swinging in a crowd like that, in a gang like that, that had come against 12 disciples or 11 disciples plus Jesus, that's no chicken in my book. That's no chicken in my book. Amen. But anyway, he gave Jesus an opportunity to escape, and it was at that time that Jesus said, "Thinkest thou that I cannot now pray to my Father? And he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels." That's over 72,000 angels. I told you this morning what one angel can do. 72,000 plus angels. Jesus said, "I could blink my eye right now and they would receive the message. And they would come in hordes upon this motley crew and destroy them and set me free." Put up your sword, Peter. Put up your sword. I am the faithful witness. That word witness means martyr. Twice in the book of Revelation, Jesus is called the faithful martyr. I am the faithful martyr. Amen. Revelation 1:5 and Revelation 3:14. Oh, Jesus must love martyrs. He must love martyrs. When he wrote to the church, I believe it was the church of Pergamos, he said, "My faithful martyr, Antipas, was slain among you." And some of you heard me say this, but when I read that years ago, I went down, I got the dictionary out, and I looked up Antipas, and I couldn't find this Antipas. And so I went and got the World Book Encyclopedia, and I couldn't find it there, and I thought I'd better go to another encyclopedia. So I went to another encyclopedia. I went over to the library, and I looked in encyclopedia after encyclopedia, and I could find absolutely nothing on that martyr in the book of Revelation named Antipas. My faithful martyr, Antipas. I thought, well, that's all right. They didn't have to make history. He didn't have to make history. Jesus said he's my faithful martyr. And if you die an ignominious death, if you die somewhere where your body is left to rot and eaten by the vultures and the buzzards and the crows, and nobody ever knows it, brother, he's got a record of it in heaven. Praise the Lord. He knows who are his. If ye continue in the faith, grounded and settled in, be not moved away. Be not moved away. Don't let anything move you away. Don't let money, don't let pleasure move you away from the hope of the gospel, which ye have heard and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. Listen to those words, which was preached to every creature which is under heaven. In order to understand that, I think you would have to do some more reading in the Bible. That's a big statement. Unto every creature which is under heaven. Listen to Jesus' words in Mark 16:15. When he gave the great commission, he said unto them, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." That's what he said. Preach the gospel to every creature. Preach it to women. Preach it to boys. Preach it to girls. Preach it to the black, the brown, the yellow, the white. Go into every nation. Preach it to everybody. Amen. I think that's what he's got to be saying there. Let salvation be equally offered around the world. Because I have tasted death for every man, and none are excluded from my offer of mercy. He tasted death for every man. So he says, preach it to every man. Amen. That makes sense to me. Preach the gospel without restrictions. Preach it without limitations to any of the human race. It's got to go to everybody. None are excluded. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. Jesus said the result of that preaching of the gospel around the world would be, and they shall come from the east and from the west and from the north and from the south and shall sit down in the kingdom of God. Oh, praise the Lord. In the last book of the Bible, John heard the number of them that were sealed, 144,000. And after he heard the number of them that were sealed, he said, "After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands, and cried with a loud voice, saying, Salvation to our God which sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb." This gospel has been preached to every creature which is under heaven. It has gone to every nation, every color. Now, the reason some of you don't think I'm preaching very long tonight is because I preach a lot longer than this. Most of the time I've already preached 42 minutes. Shall we stand? Praise the Lord.